We'll turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. Acts 17, 24. I want to preface what I'm going to say with these words before we have the reading of the Scripture. We live in a very confusing time. Godly men who know the history have pointed out that these are not the worst days that have ever been. There have been days of greater overall darkness where there was less clarity about the gospel, but there has never in the history of the world, and that's quite a statement, but it's true, there has never in the history of the world been another time like this, spiritually, where there were so many people that professed to be Christians and so few that lived it out. And today we're going to talk about the real gospel. And if you've ever wondered what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and why you need to take that seriously, then today you need to listen. Because there is every likelihood in this day that you could have been deceived. And what you have heard is not going to be what you need on the day of judgment. The Bible says something about you and I. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. And every person feels that tug. That's why atheism never gains a great hearing. There is something within us that says atheism is stupidity. That's why as far back as you go back in prehistory to the dawn of the human race, and humans have always buried their dead because they knew there was something beyond the grave. And you can dig up grave sites of people that lived in caves, and they buried precious resources with the dead because they knew there was something beyond the grave. And the Bible says this, it is appointed unto men once to die. Every single one of us will die. I asked Troy the other night as we were driving home, I said, what's the chances of dying? And he goes, 50%? And it just, you know, he was thinking in different terms, you know, what is it, you know, this year or next year or But then I said, is really only half the people in the world die? And he goes, no, wait. Death is 100%. But the Bible also says after death there will be a judgment. And the biggest question you face today is not will your life be successful, but on that day when you stand before Almighty God in judgment, will you be able to survive? And here's what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God. We live in a day in which people have many gods. They'll say, my God. You know what the problem with my God is? My God doesn't exist. And if you talk about your God, and my God's this or my God's that, mark it down. My God doesn't exist. There is the God. And He's not mine, He's not yours. He is independent. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He does not live in temples built by hands. I heard a story once of a father and son that were driving by a church, and out in front of the church there was a sign that said, God can! And the kid goes, whoa, that's what churches are, a God can. But they're not. God doesn't live in temples. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation on earth. We're in a time where race, quote unquote, is cropping up in politics. Somebody asked me a long time ago, they said, do you believe in interracial dating? And I said, absolutely not. If you date outside of the human race, you are in trouble. But there are not many races. There is one human race. I don't care what color skin you have. We all bleed red. And you can take blood from any race, as we call them on earth, and give it to any other race. because race doesn't divide the blood. God made one race. From one man He made every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek Him. Today, are you at all willing to seek Him? God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For He has set a day in which He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Paul talked to the ancient Athenians, people who thought they were very smart, words that probably should be said to America today. He said, "You've worshipped God in ignorance." These were very religious people, like America is a very religious nation. Do you realize on any given Sunday, more people go to church than the combined attendance at the National Football League, Baseball League, Basketball League, Hockey League, and NASCAR combined together? We are a religious people. But the problem is, for many people, we worship God in ignorance. Mabel shared a testimony about going to a church. You say, well, that you're picking on other churches. No, I'm not. She was a Baptist, went to this Baptist church, but worshiped God in ignorance. There are others who could say the same, including myself. I went to a Baptist church, was baptized, and yet I worshiped God in ignorance. And there are many today who do not know what God expects. There are many today that say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And how is a person to know? Well, let me give you a concrete test to test whether you are truly a Christian or not. And it comes right out of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here's what the Word of God says about being a Christian. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you're an anyone. If you're an anyone, raise your hand. This verse is for you. This verse is for me. This verse is without exception. It's without limitation. It applies to every one of us. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me ask you, when was the day in your life when you became a new creation? When you changed the way Troy testifying to change? The day when you went from church is stupid. I hear people say that, oh, church is boring. I know, I used to go before I was saved. But the day I got saved, church became so important to me, I couldn't get enough of it. Has that ever happened to you? Do you count down the days to Sunday? Or you go, oh, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. Not this week. Do you long for Bible study? Oh, I can't get enough of it. I want to know God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. If you've ever had a baby, you know something about babies. They are hungry all the time. One of the first questions you ask a new parent is, are they sleeping through the night yet? Which really translates to, do you get to sleep through the night yet? Because babies are hungry all the time. And they let you know about it. They don't go, excuse me, if you have a moment, you know, whenever you're ready, I know you've got a busy life and I'm an inconvenience. You've got to carry me everywhere and change my diapers. And I don't want to really bother you. But if you would have time at some point in the near future, could you please feed me? When it's convenient. Those babies just start screaming. And they don't have this little, They have this cry that would wake the dead three blocks away. Are you hungry for the things of God? Billy Graham shared a testimony last night. When Billy Graham was unsaved, didn't know Christ, one of his uncles came to Christ. And all of a sudden, his uncle went from just a farmer that lived down the road that they'd talk to all the time. Every time his uncle would come over, he'd be talking about Jesus. And Billy Graham would go, oh, won't he just shut up? And they'd get in the truck and they'd be driving down the road, his father and his uncle and him in the truck, and they'd be driving along, and his uncle would come out about Jesus, and he'd go, it's Monday. We only talk about Jesus on Sunday mornings. Now, Billy Graham was not an irreligious person. He and his family went to church every single Sunday. But he was not saved. He was not a Christian. And when his uncle began to talk about Jesus, he didn't want to hear anything about it. And then he got saved. And he came to Christ. And all of a sudden, everything his uncle had said made sense. And he had to admit, I was wrong. My uncle was right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you love the Bible? Is there dust on the cover of your Bible because you don't open it? Oh, I've got a Bible that sits on the shelf someplace. Let me ask you, if you've gone days without opening your Bible, let me question, are you really saved? Because like newborn babes, you will crave pure spiritual food. The Bible was the stupidest book. I remember before I was saved, the only time I read the Bible was when a disaster happened. I remember when I almost had my head cut off by a barbed wire fence. I was racing down a tractor road on my motorcycle about 40, 50 miles an hour, and there was a barbed wire gate across the tractor road. And I forgot it was there and ran into it at 50 miles an hour. And the wire whipped across and almost took my head right off. The doctor said if this cut had been but a quarter of an inch deeper, I'd have bled out in 3 minutes, and nothing but a surgeon there ready to stitch up my carotid artery would have saved my life, and we were 20 minutes from a hospital. I started to get scared. Oh, I could have died. And I picked up the Bible, and I started reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And I got to Genesis chapter about 4, and then I got to Genesis 6 and hit the second set of begats and said, man, this is trash, and put it down. And then I got saved. For the first year I was saved, you never saw me without that Bible in one hand and my Strong's Concordance in the other. Why? Here's why. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. There are people sitting right in this church that I guarantee you, before they were saved, you wouldn't have wanted to know them. But when a person comes to Christ, they used to be a gangster. They're not a gangster anymore. They used to be vile. They're not vile anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All of a sudden, the person that comes to Christ wants the things of God. Do you like? Do you love? Do you crave the things of the Spirit of God? Can you not get enough of them? If not, you need to go to 2 Corinthians 13:5 and say, test yourself, see if you're really in the faith. You say, wait a minute, I was baptized. Baptism is not preaching the gospel. Baptism is not being a Christian. You can go to hell with baptismal waters dripping from your hair. Joining the church is not being a Christian. Billy Graham once said, if 5% of the people in the American churches ever go to heaven, I will be surprised. I don't know that he's right, but he makes a good case. Because you see, being a Christian, I remember my grandmother on my mother's side was a religious woman. She'd grown up in the church, but she was not a believer. I can remember one time, my grandparents almost never came to visit us. We always went to visit them. They lived about 3 to 4 hours away. And the one time they came down, and my grandmother, we have a bar in the middle of our kitchen. It separates the cooking area from a dining room area and gives some extra counter space there. And we used to have stools, and she was sitting on one of those stools very primly because she was a very proper lady. And she was sitting there, and I turned to her and I said, Grandma Dottie, that's what I called her, are you a Christian? And she got a very indignant look upon her face. And she cleared her throat. And she looked at me and said, why, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in a, and I forget, Episcopalian or Presbyterian, one of those, parsonage, and my father was a minister. Of course I'm a Christian. And I said back to her, to follow that logic then, if you were born in a garage and your father was a mechanic, that would make you a Buick? You see, God doesn't have any grandchildren. It doesn't matter whether my father was a minister or a ditch digger. I am not a child of God because of my parents' faith, or because my parents took me to Sunday school, or because my parents had me baptized, or because I was confirmed and joined the church and took First Communion. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Has that happened in your life? Now, Jesus was very clear because Jesus did not want people to come to the day of judgment and fail. The worst possible thing that can happen to you or I is to come to the day of judgment and fail. That's why Paul said, God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world. That day has been set. And you know, there are some people that are always late. I tend towards that side myself. There are some of you who are better than me. There are some of you who are worse than me. But you know what? There is one appointment that you will never be late for. And that is the appointment you have with God on Judgment Day. And God says, I've set a day in which I will judge the world, and I'm included in that. You're included in that. And Paul says, we need to be ready for that. And Jesus taught exactly that. Jesus said the one thing that matters is, are you ready for that judgment day? It doesn't matter whether God blesses you with finances or not. I know people in the world who are so poor that you wouldn't understand their level of poverty. Because I know I don't. But there are some of them who know Christ and they are ready for the judgment day. And on that day, they won't mind that they were poor their whole earthly life. There are people in gulags, in concentration camps, still today in China. Literally tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of believers locked away in forced labor camps. Treated in ways that you and I wouldn't imagine, and yet on that day of judgment, they will not be sorry that they went to those gulags for the name of Jesus Christ. But there are multitudes upon multitudes of nice, middle-class Americans with good jobs and nice houses and new cars, with nice families and retirement accounts and the dreams of retiring to some place someday, that on that judgment day are going to fare horribly. How can you know that you won't be one of them? Well, Jesus said, here's how to do it. And you say, well, so what? Jesus is just one person. I follow another religion. Well, here's the only problem. Jesus is the only person in all of history who died and rose from the dead. Buddha didn't do it. Buddha said, I know the way to nirvana. Follow my teachings. And then he died. Does anybody know whether Buddha made it to nirvana or not? Nope. Because he never came back to say, yep, made it. Muhammad said, the Bible isn't enough. You need the writings that I'm giving. And then he died and he stayed dead. Nobody knows if he made it or not. But Jesus is different. Jesus said, here's the way to heaven. I am the way. And then he died. And they locked him in a tomb. And they put guards around the tomb. And 3 days later, he came forth from the dead. And he says, now you can trust me. So when Jesus says something, we need to listen to him differently than we listen to anybody else. You say, well, my pastor says this, or my preacher says this, or I follow this religious leader. When they rise from the dead, you get to tell me what they said, and I'll take great heed of it. Until that day, here's the one that did it. And Jesus, in the message that he brought to the people of his day, closes out the sermon that was his standard stump sermon, the sermon that as he went from town to town he was preaching, with these three illustrations. They're found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now these are the very words of Jesus. This isn't what some person thinks. This isn't what some preacher yells. This isn't what somebody told me in Sunday school. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he said to the people of his day and the people of our day, these three things. He said, first of all, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. He said, there's a narrow gate. And he said, you need to enter by the narrow gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. We live in a day in which people say, there are many roads to God. I have my own road to God. I think I can do it my way. My religion, my God, my faith, my this, my that. Jesus said, there's a broad road. Whatever way you want to go, there are many ways to walk on that broad road. You want your way, you want your way, you want your way, you want your way. There's room for all of them. The problem with every way on the broad road is they all lead to destruction. You say, well, I'm not a horrible sinner. I don't commit adultery. Look at those people out there that are sexually immoral. I'm not one of those. You can be sexually moral and still not be saved. Someone else says, well, you know, I just live for the party. I want to have fun. I think God accepts me the way I am. You can go your way. But understand that Jesus said there's a broad way. He said, but small is the gate. Have you gone through that small gate? Troy talked about going through that small gate, and it's not going to church. Troy started church here in what, second grade? Wasn't it? Something like that. He went to Sunday school. Went on youth retreats. He wasn't saved. You see, there's a small gate that you have to go through, and he told you about his going through that gate. He shared his testimony. He said, at this day, in September, at this time, I had been saying, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm okay. And I was confronted with, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Are you a true follower of Him? And I couldn't say it. And I knew I hadn't gone through that gate. Have you gone through that gate? But he says it doesn't end there. He says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You say, you're talking as though only a few people are going to go to heaven. Jesus said exactly right. Jesus said only a few people are going to make it. My question isn't how many, but are you one of them? So Jesus said the only way to go to life, the only way that the day you die you have eternal life, instead of destruction, is you need to go into the narrow gate and then you need to walk the narrow road. Let me ask you, are you on the narrow road? Have you walked through the narrow gate? He doesn't stop there. He goes on, just in case people are confused, and maybe you're saying, well, what is the gate? What is the way? Here's, he goes on and he says in verse 21, a second time, because he's concerned that people are going to miss it. He goes on a second time and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, you need to understand what that term Lord, Lord means. It doesn't mean that people stutter. In the old days when they had handwritten manuscripts, there was no way to really emphasize a word. You know, today with computers, we have all kinds. You can put it in a bigger font size, or you can put it in italics, or you can underline or make it a different color, or make it blink on and off, I don't know. But they didn't have any of those things. So if you really wanted to emphasize a word, you repeated it. Wasn't a stuttering problem, it was an emphasis. So what he's saying is, not everyone who says to me, Lord! Someone who really says it with a lot of emotion. Somebody, you know, that's bolded and italicized and in red and all of that. Somebody that really, really says, Lord. Not everyone who says to me that will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says there's a lot of people that will call themselves Christians who will say, I believe in Jesus, who will say, Jesus is my Lord, who will say, well, I was raised in the church, or I was born in the church, or I was, and they'll have all kinds of things that they say, and not all of them will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but only. Now, if Jesus said only, I would take very careful heed to what Jesus is saying. Because if Jesus said only, it's probably going to be only. But only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many! Now, how many do you need for there to be many? If I were to say in this group of maybe 50 people here today or a little more, if I were to say to you, how many like Coke and how many like Sprite? Now, if there's 50 people here and 26 of you raise your hand and said, I like Coke, and 24 of you raise your hand and said, I like Sprite, would you say many people like Coke and only a few people like Sprite? No. I don't know where the line is. Is the line 30-20? Is it 40-10? 35-15? I don't know. But I know it's not halfway or one step over. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not preach or prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And we could add a whole bunch of things that people say today. Didn't I go to Sunday school when I was a kid? Wasn't I a member of church? I was baptized. I was confirmed. I took First Communion. I was an altar. I lit the candles at church. But he says, then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now maybe you're sitting here today and you don't believe that God would ever call anyone an evildoer, but Jesus said the majority of people that come before him, he will do exactly that. And I want you to notice what he says. He said, I never knew you. Now that word know, in the Greek, means I never had an intimate relationship with you. In fact, that word is used of sexual activity. And Mary knew not Joseph, her husband, until after Jesus was born. She never had intimacy with her husband until after the birth of Christ. Jesus said, I was never intimate with you. You see, that's why if anyone comes to Christ, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation, they're in love with Jesus Christ. Church is wonderful. You can't wait to be together to hear the Word of God. Because you see, you're a new creation and you want to know all you can about the one you love. That's why the Bible becomes a living book. We had some folks who went here for a long time, and he just passed away just a very little while ago, was a war bride. They dated all through World War II, part of that World War II generation. And far away, he was in the Marines out in the Pacific Ocean on a little tiny landing craft for a long time and wrote letters. And he would talk about the letters that he got from home and how he pored over those letters. You see, for the person who's become a true Christian, this is the letter from home. This is the letter from my fiancée who's far away. And that's why if a person truly becomes a Christian, they love the Word of God. They want to know the Word of God. They want to be taught the Word of God. They want to hear the Word of God. We sing a hymn. I love to tell the story to those who know it best. They're hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Let me ask you, are you hungering? Then there's every possibility that you may not have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, that you don't have that intimacy with Jesus Christ. And there's every possibility that on that day you will hear from Jesus, not welcome, welcome to the glories of heaven, but you will hear away from me. And there's every possibility that you could be one of those that say, but. And in all of your existence, there will be no greater horror than the horror of that moment. So Jesus said, watch out, not everyone's going to make it. There's a lot of people that think they're a Christian, but they really aren't. And then he tells a third one. Now, do you notice something? When somebody says something once in one way, that might be important. But when somebody says the same thing three different ways, you can take it to the bank. This is important. He's going to say the same thing yet again in a little different way. Notice verse 24. He says, therefore, because, what's that therefore? Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. Because there will be many on that day that will say that, but they won't be saved. Because of that, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You say, well, I'm sitting here today. I was at a youth conference and some false teacher of the gospel stood up in front of a group of kids and said, the fact that you've heard the word here tonight means you're a Christian. You can go home and rest that you're going to heaven. No, Jesus never said that. Jesus said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You have to do something about what Jesus said. It's not enough to simply hear the word and say, boy, that's nice, I want to hear that, that's wonderful. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about these verses and they miss the whole point. And they say, you know, you need Christ for your life because there'll be storms, plural, in your life. You might have a storm in your marriage, or you might have a storm in your finances, or you might feel empty inside. You might have many things that are happening in this life, and you need Jesus to prop you up during those times. That isn't what Jesus is saying here at all. He doesn't say, and the rains, plural. He says the rain, singular. What rain? The rain of judgment that he was just talking about in those preceding verses. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, when the rain, singular, comes, the rain of judgment, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall. There's coming a day in which Jesus said, Matthew 12:36, that there is a judgment that absolutely every word that you have ever spoken will be repeated back in your presence in front of God. I don't know about you, but I've said words that I would like to take back. How about you? If God is going to judge me on the basis of every word I've ever said from the time I could speak right up until even today, forget about the rest of my life, I'm in trouble. How about you? And Jesus said, there's going to come a storm. And He knew that that storm would come because He knew that every one of us would stand in front of a holy God and every word, every thought. I don't want some of my thoughts told to everyone around me. How about you? Are you proud of every thought you've ever had? And He said, that'll be a terrible storm. The rain will come. The storm will happen. The storm of judgment will descend upon all of us. And He says, only if your house is built on the rock because you have attached yourself to Jesus Christ and began to do what He says, is your house going to be able to stand. He goes on and He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down. There came the day of judgment and the rain came down. You know, there's a lot of people that build pretty elaborate houses in this life, aren't there? I get amazed every time I drive around this community how I think they can't build bigger ones, but they do. And there are a lot of people who seem pretty successful without Jesus Christ in this life. And they say, hey, the storms of life assail me and I come out pretty good. And you can through this life. You can be a very successful person in this life without Jesus Christ. But there will come a day when a storm will come on the day you die and stand before a holy God and the storm of your whole life is played before a holy God. And on that day, Jesus says, if you haven't taken into account what He said and done it, your house will be built on sand. You ever seen these terrible storms that come up along these nor'easters that come up along the coast and they've built these $3 million houses on stilts, you know, 36 feet from the ocean waters with this gorgeous view and the waves start coming in, the waves, and pretty soon all the sand from under it's gone and the house is standing there and then a big wave hits it and another one hits it and pretty soon it's starting to rock and then you just... out it goes. And then somebody comes and builds another one just like it in the same spot. Jesus said, that's a foolish man. You see, they built on the sand. And we have a lot of people today, spiritually, they're building their houses on sand. They're building their house on the sand of my pastor told me when I was a kid. They're building their house on the sand of I went to Bible school or I went to Sunday school, or I went to baptismal class when I was a kid. I got baptized, and it's all sand. And Jesus said, on that day, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You say, boy, you paint a picture of a pretty dark God. Houses crashing, and narrow ways and broad ways and many people being destroyed. No, that's not true. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. You don't even know what love is until you know Christ. Because there's only one being in the universe that loves absolutely the way God does, and that's God Himself. And He loves you and I so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Now, I want you to picture a thing. If you have children today, I want you to think about taking your child out and you purposely killing your child for someone else. That's what God did for you and I. Now, I want you to imagine beyond that, that the someone else that you killed your child for, let's say they were a hardened criminal that had to pay a death penalty, they were about to be electrocuted in the electric chair, and you march your own son into the electric chair and strap them down and let them die in that person's place. And then that person says, you know, I'm a good person. I think I deserve to get out of the electric chair. How insulting to you that would be. They didn't get out of the electric chair because they were a good person. They got out of that electric chair because you killed your child for them. That's what God did. He allowed His Son to be killed in your place, in my place, because He knew our house was on the sand and it was about to crash. And now He comes to us and He says, I died for you. What are you going to do about it? Will you ignore that? Will you say, well, you know, I know Jesus died for me, but I think my way is just as good. I've got my own religion. I've got my own church. I do it my own way. What's wrong with that? In this life, you may get away with it, and there may be nothing wrong in this life, but there will come that day of judgment in which you will find out that your way wasn't good enough, that it was part of that broad way and not part of the narrow way. It was part of the broad gate, not part of the narrow gate. And that when you thought you were going to life, you say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? And you'll hear Him say, no, not good enough. Enough. You say, what must I do? Well, Paul says that. Same thing that Jesus says. Jesus says it in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. In fact, He says it twice in those verses. He says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's why Paul said in Acts chapter 17, where we started, he said, what do these people that were ignorant about God's requirements, and maybe you were one of them, maybe before today you had never heard exactly this message. You'd heard something else. Maybe you've gone to church and you've heard about be good, be a good person, live a good life, get baptized, whatever, and you've said, okay, well, I can do those things. But you've never heard this message that comes right from the lips of Jesus Christ. And on that day, those people at Athens had never heard that. And Paul says to them, what should I do? In the past, God overlooked your ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. He says, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. Troy was going in the wrong direction. What do you mean he was going to church? He was going in the wrong direction. What do you mean he went on youth retreats? He was going in the wrong direction. You say you're picking on Troy. No. That was me. So I look around this crowd. I know there's a bunch of you that would say the same thing. That was me. Wait! I wasn't like you. I was immoral. Wrong direction. Wait, I wasn't like you. I was pretty moral. Wrong direction. Wait, I was going to church. Wrong direction. And the word repent means to turn around. You see, you say, what do I need to turn around about? Here's what you need to turn around about. God is not an important part of your life. Jesus Christ doesn't matter to you. You're like Billy Graham, who said religion was for Sunday mornings. And maybe you're a person that religion isn't even for Sunday mornings. But this idea of Jesus being part of my life every minute of the day, every minute of the night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, whoa, you see, you've turned your back on God. You and I were made for one reason, for God's pleasure. God wants to love us. He wants to know us. He wants us to love Him and know Him. That's why Jesus said, you want to read the whole Old Testament in 3 minutes? Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, body. We've got our back towards God. We were born that way. I was born that way. Who here has ever told a lie in their life? Did somebody teach you to lie? Did your parents sit down with you when you were about 2 years old, 2.5 years old? Now, here's how to lie. Pretty soon, you're going to be tall enough to reach the cookie jar. You're going to reach up. You're going to try to get a cookie. You're going to break the cookie jar. It's going to fall on the floor. And I'll come running in and go, "What happened?" And you'll go, "Nothing." Now, you've got to keep your face straight, and you've got to... Anybody got taught how to lie like that? Yeah. I know you're lying now. Yeah, we all lied, didn't we? Who did you break that code? Not me. You see, our backs are towards God. You're perfectly content that God isn't in your life. You're perfectly content that you don't have any responsibility to God. You could care less about reading that Bible. A month could go by. A year could go by. A decade could go by without that Bible being any part of your life. And you'd go, "That's all right." You see, your back is towards God. And God says you need to turn around and face Him. And you do that by faith. You do that by faith. You say, "How do I know this is all true?" You know it's true because the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You know it's true because deep down in your heart, there's a little voice going, "You know He's right, you know He's right, you know He's right." And I've got an invitation to make for you right now. That invitation is this. Today is the day you need to turn around and go the opposite way. God commanded it. God's telling you to do it. You've heard it before. But you haven't been willing to say yes. Today is the day to say yes. Today is the day you turn around. I'm going to give you exactly that invitation. I'm going to give you the same invitation that Jesus gave to the people of His day. Jesus said, "Come to Me." He said, "You need to do it publicly. Anyone who acknowledges Me in front of people, I'll acknowledge before My Father. If you won't acknowledge Me in front of people, I will not acknowledge you in front of My Father." That's what He said. And so I'm going to ask you to publicly turn around and face Jesus Christ. To enter that narrow gate and begin to walk on that narrow road. I'm going to invite you to do that right now. You say, "Well, I've been religious before. I don't need that." Yes, you do. If you haven't passed the test, if you aren't in love with Jesus Christ so much that you hunger and thirst after Him, if you're a person that says, "I don't..." Troy said the same thing. "I didn't understand church. It didn't make sense to me. That was the biggest thing I thought before I was saved." I said, "This is the biggest bunch of gobbledygook I've ever heard. But the day I got saved, it all made sense." The Bible says the unsaved person, the natural person, doesn't receive the things of God because they can't understand them. But if you'll believe what God said and do it, turn around, it'll begin to make sense.